Morning in the offertory. Brother Rick, would you come on, please, and preach for us this morning? Rick Williams, the pastor of the Sterling Heights Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia. If you travel down that way for vacation or for any other purpose, they're right off 95. That's the church to attend. When you're on vacation or down that way, you go by and visit with them. You'll enjoy your visit. God bless you, brother. Thank you for
speaking.
Thank
you, Brother Don. Amen. Hey, y'all. I will talk slow and try to talk proper English and not use my southern language, but it is good to be here. Is Joy in here? She's in the nurse. Safe place to be for her. Her and my daughter-in-law, Sherry, getting this thing going. I remember when Justin came down for the first time, he flew into Jacksonville. And I went to pick him up by myself. I got to tell you this. I got to hurry, though. I pulled up, and when you come up, the sun's bright. And when you come in to where you pick him up, you come up underneath the cover, and all of a sudden it gets dark, and your eyes have to adjust. And I come up and I pull on her. Just as I do, I see this little scrawny figure standing there. And I'm thinking, surely not. But turned out it wasn't him. It was somebody else. I said, because I was just going to drive on through. But you know what Brother Don said about praying? We prayed for all our children before we even knew they were coming. Before they were born, praying for the right mate for them. And that I had been praying up to that day. I wasn't real thrilled with the way it all came about, with the two girls getting involved and stirring things up. And that was my baby they were messing with. But anyway, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, when I pick him up at the airport, let me know. And so I pulled up. He opened the door. I reached my hand over. He reached in and grabbed my hand, and we shook. And the Lord said, this is him. Of course, I began to argue with the Lord. Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Around our church, he's known as what's-his-name, because he came down and took Lauren away from us. And matter of fact, Brother Rick said to tell you, she said, tell what's-his-name hello. First time he came down, I said, now look, when he comes in here, I said, nobody smiles at him. Just look at him. And one of the men went up to him and said, came up and said, preacher, I got a shovel. He was planning on taking him out back and burying him. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Look at one verse with me and then we'll get into the message. Colossians 2 and verse 10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's read it one more time. And ye are complete in him. The him is Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. I want to preach a message to you today entitled Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. I give themes to my messages. And generally only one theme, but my message this morning has two themes. And theme number one, a complete salvation. A complete salvation. Theme number two, and then both these themes will come together. Salvation is. Salvation is. What is salvation? Well, I want to talk to you this morning about some things about what salvation is. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessings on the message. Father, I thank you for allowing me to be here today, and I thank you, Lord, for using me to preach your word. I pray that you would enable me, empower me, Lord, not to fill just me, but fill everyone in the service with your Spirit. And dear God, if there's anyone here today that's lost, I pray that they'll come to Christ. I pray you'll give revival to your people. I pray that you'll put a hungering and thirsting down deep in our souls to draw close to Christ, Father. And I just pray that in everything that is said and done today, that my Lord and Savior would be honored and glorified. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. A complete salvation, complete in Christ, what salvation is. Look there in Colossians 1 and in verse 28. I want you to see that Paul's priority is the believer's perfection. In Colossians 1:28, Paul's priority is the believer's perfection. Listen, that they might be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Look in verse 27 first. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. He's talking to us. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope or the confident expectation of glory. The Lord, if you're a born-again believer, Jesus Christ literally lives inside of you. But let me say this also at this point. Not only does he live inside of you, but he wants to get on the outside of you. Christ in you, our hope or our confident expectation of glory. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Watch this. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for the churches that I've pastored. I'm going to give an account for the preaching that I've preached. I'm going to give an account for the life that I have lived as the servant of the Lord. Matter of fact, look at verse 29. Paul says, whereunto I also labor. Not only did Paul want to present those perfect that he preached to, but Paul wanted to stand perfect in the presence of Christ at the judgment seat. He said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. If you are a born-again believer, Jesus Christ is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. And Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, the day God saved you, God started a work. That work is continuing on, and it will not cease until we stand in his presence one day. But ready or not, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Ready or not, we live down there in Brunswick, Georgia. We we're right on the water there on the ocean. We have what they call tidal creeks. A lot of our creeks are nothing more than the tide going and coming. And an illustration that the Lord gave me years ago that I like to use quite often is the fact that when the tide comes in and the tide goes out. Well, let me remind you this morning that the tide is moving in toward God. The tide is coming in. Listen. Everybody and everything is caught in that tide and is moving toward God. You can't get out of it. You're here, whether you're saved or lost. If you're saved, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost and you die lost, the day will come, you will stand at the great white throne judgment, and you will give an account for the life that you have lived. And if you're here today and you're lost, my dear friend, it will be shown that your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be cast in the lake of fire for one reason, and for one reason only, and that is the fact that in your life you never, ever would put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3:14. Matter of fact, that Sunday school lesson that Pastor Don taught, I'm sitting here thinking, man, this is a great lead-in for the message. I was concerned, God, am I preaching the right thing? Am I preaching the right thing? And it was a perfect lead-in for the message this morning, the Sunday school lesson that you're studying. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There is a judgment seat coming where we're going to stand as believers before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life, which is our work, your work is your life, is going to be judged by fire. Hey, folks, it's either going to be burned up or it's going to come out as a reward. It makes a difference how you live your Christian life. Matter of fact, the name Christian is a generic name. The name Christian has become a generic name. There's people that call themselves Christians that aren't even born again. And listen, just because you're born again doesn't mean you're a Christian. You may be born again and you're a believer, but a Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. In other words, it's a believer you can look at and you can tell that they've been with Jesus. But it's either going to be loss or reward. You know, let me encourage you, get the judgment seat of Christ in the forefront of your mind. Get the judgment seat of Christ out front when you think, tell yourself, you know what, I'm going to stand and give an account for the way I'm living. And I'm either going to lose or I'm going to get reward for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Hey, we must all appear. Hey, nobody escapes. Matter of fact, Brother Don referred to Romans 14:12. So then every one of us must give an account of himself. Hey, that word account comes from the same word that in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word logos there. That's the same word there, giving account. I have got with my own mouth, on bended knees, I have got to give an account of my life. I've got to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Listen to verse 11. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's going to be a dreadful thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, nobody else is going to answer for me. I have to answer for myself. You have to answer for yourself. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I give you the reason why I want to preach this message this morning? Because I want you to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want you to come up short at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want you to stand there and watch your life go up in flames and be destroyed. There are three main stages in a complete salvation. Years ago, God taught me. Matter of fact, where God began to teach me this was by an evangelist by the name of... Where's she at? The old evangelist I told you about, Jim Pruitt. Brother Jim Pruitt began teaching me this. And I've used it down through the years, and it's been a great blessing to me. But there are three main stages to a complete salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. This is the illustration I use at home. If any of my folks are here, you can ask them what my illustration is, and they'll tell you what it is. But this wall over here is justification. This wall over here is glorification. And between that wall and this wall, that piece of carpet that's running all the way across there, it's called sanctification. Now let me say a little bit more about it. Justification, that's the day that we're born again. That's the day that we came into the family of God. Glorification is the day that we will stand in His presence. That is the day that we will be like Him. But in between the day we were born again and the time we stand in His presence, there's this thing called sanctification. And sanctification is maturing in Christ. Matter of fact, let me make it mature. You know what the growing as a Christian is? It is maturing in the mind of Jesus Christ. I'll probably use it later, but in Philippians 2:5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, let me tell you this. If you're a born-again believer, you have Christ in you. Therefore, you have the mind of Christ. But the thing is, the Christian life, the growing and maturing as a believer, is learning to use the mind of Christ. It's learning to think, literally thinking with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of my corrupt carnal mind. So there's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let me say something about justification before I move on. Listen, I believe in the security of the believer. I believe that once you have been born again, according to Ephesians chapter 1, you are sealed under the day of redemption. John chapter 3, verse 6 is an excellent verse that teaches the security of the believer. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." He used the same language to describe a physical birth as he did a spiritual birth. And what he said was, hey, Nicodemus, once you have been born physically, that is it. That's the only physical birth you can have. He said, and I want you to know that the spiritual birth is the same. Once you have been born again, you can never be born again. In other words, you are sealed until the day of redemption. But what I want to preach on, I don't want to preach on justification or glorification. I want to preach on sanctification. Right now is sanctification time. I call it sanctification time. Sanctification is our time to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Sanctification is our only time to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. We need to understand that this is our only time to prepare to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If I waste my sanctification time, there'll be no sanctification time after death. People say, well, I'm just killing time, or I'm just wasting time. Hey, time is valuable. We're told to redeem the time. Listen, this is our only opportunity to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Sanctification time is a growing passion for Christ. A complete salvation is wanting more of God. A complete salvation is wanting more of God. Now, I told you over there, I've been born again. I've got Christ in me. But we need to understand in sanctification time, there needs to be a hungering and a thirsting for more of Christ. More knowledge of Christ. More intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 13, Moses wanted more of God. He says in Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," he says, "show me now thy glory that I may know thee." Exodus 33:18, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses said, "God, I want you to reveal yourself to me." In Psalm 42, not only did Moses want more of God, but David wanted more of God. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In Psalm 63, David writes, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Moses wanted to know more of God. David wanted to know more of God. Let me say this, and this will probably rub you the wrong way. If you're not wanting more of God, there's something wrong with the progress of your salvation. If you're not wanting more of God, something's wrong. It's probably clogged up with self and carnality. Bible tells us in the last days there'll be a great falling away. Bible tells us in the last days that some shall depart from the faith. The Bible tells us that in the last days, Paul told Timothy, matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 2, he said, preach the word. The reason he told him to preach the word was because of verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. In other words, preach the word, Timothy. Judgment's coming, Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. Why? Because, Timothy, as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. People are not going to want to hear the word of God. Hey, and all across America, there are people in churches today. They're in church, but they do not want to hear the word of God. If you don't want more of God, there's something wrong. It's either clogged with self and carnality, or maybe you don't have salvation. You need to make sure that you know that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something. If I had a nickel for every time I've told my folks this, I don't know what I'd have. I never want to be guilty of making a child of God doubt their salvation. But I also do not want to be guilty of making a lost person think they're saved. But let me tell you something. Down south, and I tell you where this really, I was in a meeting in Ohio years ago. Matter of fact, it was when, after Jeremiah and Sherry had met, they got married. It was in a meeting at Sherry's dad's church, and a Michigan preacher got up to preach. And he started talking about down south. He said, down south, he said, everybody's saved. He said, everybody's saved. Kind of rubbed me the wrong way. But you know what? The more I thought about it, you know what? He's telling the truth. But it's this way. There's a lot of people think they're saved. So I don't want to help somebody who has a false sense of salvation. I don't want to help them along the way. We knock doors down there, and I'm telling you what, it's hard. We find more saved people that don't want anything to do with church. Let me tell you something. The day that you are born again, Jesus Christ comes inside. Let me tell you what Christ inside of you wants. He wants more of himself. He hungers for the word. You know where Christ wants to be on Sunday mornings? He wants to be in the house of God. Let me tell you where Christ wants to be if there's a prayer meeting going on at the house of God. He wants to be in the prayer meeting. Let me tell you where Christ wants to be if there's visitation going on. He wants to be at visitation. Hey, whatever's going on, hey, in the name of the Lord and in the power of the Lord, Jesus Christ in you wants to be there and be a part of it. Hebrews 5:10 says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Could I encourage you this morning, be careful, don't become dull of hearing the word of God. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson talking about abiding in Christ and meditating in God's word. Could I give you five fingers? Look, read the word of God. Study the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God. Pray the Word of God so you can obey the Word of God. Listen to me. What we do with the Word of God is going to determine how we live, and what we do with the Word of God is going to determine what's going to happen with us at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, don't be a stranger to the Word of God. Get in it, read it, study it, meditate in it, pray it, and obey it. Let me ask you, do you have an appetite for Christ? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know the verse. if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. But let me say this, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is because Israel had lost her appetite for God. When God, hey, in 2 Chronicles 7, they had just dedicated the temple underneath King Solomon. I mean, everything is the way it needed to be. But God said, Solomon, look, hey, the day's going to come where Israel will one day again return to her idolatry. And when she does, I'm going to shut up heaven. I'm going to send pestilence. Hey, I will judge her to get her to humble herself and pray and seek my face and turn for, hey, the wicked ways is idolatry. Hey, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the way it's supposed to be all the time. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a returning to the normal. An appetite for God. Hungry for more of Christ. The church at Ephesus had left her first love. The church at Laodicea had no desire for Christ. The Lord told the church at Ephesus, He said, repent. And then He said again, repent or else. Listen to me, the believer or the church that leaves there, when Jesus Christ is not the centerpiece of your life, when Jesus Christ is not the focal point of your life, when Jesus Christ is not the passion of your life, my dear friend, you've left your first love. And if we do not repent of it, then we will end up as Laodicea. And God said of Laodicea, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, listen, the church at Ephesus had left her first love. The church at Laodicea had no desire for Christ. May I say about the church at Laodicea, hey, they were comfortable. I just told my folks, I guess it was Wednesday night. I said, hey, if you're comfortable where you are, you need to pray. Right now I'm preaching a series of messages on urgent prayer requests. I said, I want you to take these urgent prayer requests and I want you to focus on nobody but you. I want you to take them and pray them first for yourself. Hey, listen, it said if you're comfortable where you are, you need God to stir up your nest. Hey, you need God to get in there and flutter and kick around and get the feathers out where you can sit on some briars or thorns. Did you know, talking to believers, did you know the Lord is waiting to be wanted? He's waiting to be wanted. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is waiting to be wanted by His people. He's waiting to be wanted by them for whom He died. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 20. This is written, this passage is used in reference to preaching to the lost, and I guess you can use it there. But this is written in a letter to a church. I believe the main application of this verse is to the church. And in verse 20, he's written a letter to the church. But when he comes down to verse 20, he goes from speaking to the church as a whole to speaking to each and every member in the church individually. Hey, often, hey, listen, John 3:16 starts out with a scatter gun. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, but when you get down to verse 18, he's got a high-powered rifle with a scope on it. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. He's individually. And in Revelation 3, verse 20, he's talking to us individually. Listen to what he says. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Pastor taught on that this morning. Jesus said, my sheep are my voice, and I know them. And what do? They follow me. Let me tell you something. You need to be looking in your life for proof that you know Christ as your Savior. Look for proof. Are you following this? Are you following Him? Are you listening to Him? He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know what? He says, hey, I want to come have intimate relationship with every one of my children. He's waiting to be wanted. Listen, he's not waiting to be wanted because he needs me. He's waiting to be wanted because he knows I need him. So many. I preached a message years ago entitled Teenage Christians. Now, not teenage Christians, but teenage Christians. Brother Don, can I just pick on you? No? Well, anyway. Oh, where's Brother Jack? Where's Brother Jack at? Where's he at? There he is. I love that man. I love that man. Oh, I won't get in. I don't have time to go there. Oh, I got to hurry. Whoo! I was going to tell you now. I forgot. I do this at home all the time, so don't worry about it. Oh, teenage Christians. How long have you been saved, Brother Jack? 40 years? Now, I'm just picking on him, okay? I don't know anything about him other than he's a wonderful person. But you think after 40 years, he ought to be a grown-up Christian, right? What's bad is if he's stuck in his teenage years as a Christian. How many of y'all were teenagers once? So, oh, yeah, okay, enough said. Enough said. I'm not picking on teenagers. I were one. Okay? I know a little bit about being a teenager. But one of the marks of a maturing Christian is they want more of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord wants intimacy with His sons and daughters. You know, when teenagers can often, they're too busy with their own life and their friends. They don't want anything to do with mom and dad. Mom and dad want to spend time with them, but they want to be with their friends. Or they want to be alone in their room with the door shut. That's a whole other story. But a Christian who's stuck in their teenage years doesn't want anything to do with Christ. They're too busy with their life. They're too busy doing what they want to do instead of what they ought to do. 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Holy Spirit tells the Apostle Paul to write, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, as saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let me just say something right here, because I got to go here. It says of the flesh and spirit. Do you realize? Everybody here, you're living two lives. You're living an open life and a secret life. The open life, that's the life we see. That's your reputation. Your secret life is the life you live in your imagination, in your thinking. That's your character. In our open life, we want, oh boy, isn't he a wonderful person. While in the secret life, we're thinking and dwelling on things that the child of God ought not think and dwell on. That's called being a hypocrite. May I say that my open life is to be a flowing of my secret life. And the Holy Spirit here says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filth. It is the flesh of flesh and spirit. Hey, not only clean up on the outside, clean up on the inside. And may I say, if I work on cleaning up on the inside, the outside will follow. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll have to stop after this verse, this passage. Being hungry for more knowledge of Christ is biblical truth. Paul hungered and thirsted for more knowledge of Christ. Look with me, Philippians 3 and verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Can I ask you a question? What have you given up for Christ? Have you given up anything recently? In your growing as a Christian, have you come to the place where you realize it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face. When you seek God's face, you're getting closer to the light. You're getting closer to the holiness of God. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. You see yourself for what you are. The Holy Spirit reveals things in your life that up to that point you've justified and you've said, it's not, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. But you get close enough to God, you see, you'll start agreeing with God. Oh, God, this is wrong. I got to get rid of it. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, I'm chucking everything because I'd rather have the knowledge of Christ than the things of this world. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Look at this next phrase. Paul is about 60 years of age here. Paul's a child of God, a man of God. He says that I may win Christ. Paul says, I want more of Christ. Look at verse 10. He says that Paul, about 60 years of age, Paul suffered for the Lord. God gave him revelation. Paul says, you know what? I want to know Christ. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, you know what else I want to know? I want to be conformable unto his death. The death of the cross. Look at verse 13 with me. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now look, everybody's got priorities. And everybody's got a supreme priority in their life. This is what it ought to be. This is what it ought to be right here. Paul said, this one thing I do. Now, the one thing he was going to do was verse 14, but there was two things he had to do in order to do the one thing. Look at verse 13. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, but here's I'm going to do those two things so I can do this one thing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I want to be like him. I want to know all I can know about him. Paul had a passion to glorify Christ. Could I please show you one more verse and then I have to quit. Look at Philippians with me. Look in chapter 1 and look at verse 20. Philippians 1 verse. If you want to know what we're supposed to be doing, here it is. If this is not my goal or your goal, if this is not my greatest desire, then I need to work on it and get these two verses to be my greatest desire. Watch it here in Philippians 1 and verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, watch now, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Paul says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Watch what else he says. Whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, whether he wants to be magnified in my body with my living, or if he wants to be magnified in my body by my death, hey, God, bring it on. Paul said, I don't care either way, just as long as Jesus Christ is being magnified in my body. I think it's in chapter 2. He tells them, look, I got to wait till I can send Timothy to you. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you. Stay for all seek their own, not the things of Christ. Listen, justification, that's where you were born again. Glorification is when you stand in front of him. If you're born again and you're sit and you're, you know, well, just you're all in. If you're a born again believer, you're in sanctification time because you've been born again and you're not dead yet. This is all about magnifying Christ. It's not about what Rick Williams wants. It's what he wants. We've got to come to the place where we read this book and say, you know what? God said that. God means that. And God means for me to obey it. I do not have a choice. Look at verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the Apostle Paul, the only thing that mattered in his life was magnifying Christ. Paul battled, listen, oh, you say, well, Paul, he was the greatest Christian ever. You read Paul's epistles. Paul had a flesh just like we had. And Paul battled with his flesh. Paul battled with lust and sin just like I do. And it is an everyday battle. I promise you this, if your desire is to magnify Christ, old Satan's going to come after you hard. Because he's determined Christ is not going to be magnified. But I got news for him. He's the loser in the end. Because Christ will be exalted. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you know Christ today? If you don't, I pray you'll come to him today. If you are saved, what are you doing with your life? You wasting it on you? Or are you spending it on Christ? Which is it? You only got so much sanctification time. What are you doing with it? Let's bow our heads, please. I'll ask Pastor Don to come and take the invitation and do as he sees ought to be done. May God bless you.